talking yesterday, something about a rent-out sermon he's got on Daniel. It's right up the alley what some of you guys need. Think of some of you preachers that are getting ready to blow this path and go out and preach. You need it. But I said, well, since we're studying Daniel, come and preach it to the troops, and we'll start the class off that way. So he's going to come, and when he gets done, if I'm not here, when he's done, it's break time. Go on break, and then we'll come back, and we'll pick it up in Daniel chapter 9. And we hopefully are going to get through Daniel 9 and 11 tonight, hopefully. Brother Bakey, are you ready? Fire away. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Some time ago, studying preparation, I came across a sermon that was actually one of those kind of sermons that are only good for an occasion. I was booked in an Ohio fellowship meeting the next day, and I was supposed to go there and preach to some of the fellowship troops, et cetera, et cetera, and built the sermon and got all packed up that night. Before the night was over, I told my wife that packed the deal. I wasn't going over there to preach. They wouldn't listen anyhow. So I never have preached a sermon. Tired of being around preachers at state fellowship meetings. To waste the gas. So anyhow, I've had this, and I really didn't know why, but I think today it would be, if a fellow could pick a graduation sermon, just about the best graduation sermon I could come up with for preaching. I preached a sermon a number of years ago that I've used occasionally on the road, and it's kind of a testimony of life and ministry to me. Perhaps you've heard it entitled, Without a Vision, The People Perish. Probably preached out here sometime along the way. Anybody ever heard it or remember it? Just show a hand so I know where I am. All right. For those of you that haven't, the book of Proverbs says in chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what we're going to look at this evening is pertinent to that text. Where there is no vision, the people perish. On the sermon that I preached out of Acts chapter 16, actually is where the text of Without a Vision, the People Perish was taken. It's found in verse 10. It says, Paul, as he was traveling on his missionary journey, went from one place to another and so on, and attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not, and so he took ship and went on, and in the middle of the night, verse 10 says, a vision appeared to Paul of the night. He said, the man of Macedonia, etc., came to him, and so on. And immediately the Word of God says, after he saw the vision, immediately he endeavored to go. And the sermon that I preached in way introduction of what we're going to get into in Daniel chapter 2 was that Paul had the professional talent and training like no man ever had. He was a Pharisee. He was a Bible scholar. Before he was saved, he was intellectual, he was brilliant. He had backing in boats, he had the church behind him at the time, and he had money and really all that a man would need to succeed. But that could be a picture of fundamentalism today. And certainly some of you, if you're about to graduate, you now have the training and the church affiliation and the intellect and the background and you've come up in an affluent society, you live in a land where there's churches to go on diffusion in, and you have opportunity to succeed. But the number one thing that was missing in Paul's life in verse 10 that was very likely missing in some of your lives even yet, he had everything in the world except a vision of exactly what God wanted him to do. Thus he was going into Asia, Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. God wasn't in him going then. He really wasn't sure where he was going. But the encouraging thing is that Paul didn't just sit around and wait on the Lord all his life. He started somewhere even if it was wrong. So I can testify to that. I've done a few tricks like that, and I highly recommend you do something. Just don't sit there and do nothing. But the important thing is that somewhere along the line, a fellow gets the vision for exactly what he's trained for. What is it God would have you do now that you've graduated? What are you trying to accomplish? That's what we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 2. The purpose behind it, the reason behind it, the vision behind it, and the accomplishment behind it. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, shows the lack of vision, where the king comes to the prophet Elisha. And as the king comes in 2 Kings, he says, "Oh, Elisha, Elisha, how are we going to make it?" Because Elisha was on his deathbed. He was dying when the king came, the king of Israel. And he said, "How are we going to survive now that you're dying? We just can't live without you and your insight," is what he was saying. "How are we going to make it? I mean, how are we going to survive out here after you're dead?" Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "O Father, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof." He calls the prophet those names. And he looks to him for leadership and hope and direction, and there's where you sit tonight. You've looked to your man of God, Brother Modlich. You've looked to your ministry's direction for your direction. And you have got what you have to date from somebody else's vision. Amen. And without that vision, you very likely would have faltered along the way in your Christian life. So you can see how critical it is that you have a vision to carry somebody else's Christian life where you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha then says to him simply, "Take up the bow and arrows," and he took them up. And he says to the king, "Open the window eastward and shoot." And the king opens and he shoots the bow, and he says to Joash, he says, "Now that is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from the king of Assyria. For thou shalt smite Assyria," not maybe, you never can tell, hope it works out, it might, you never know. But he said, "Thou shalt smite Assyria clear from one end of the country to the other, from wherever to Apex." He says, it's a guaranteed thing, it's a program of certainty. And then he says to the king, obviously the king being a good fundamental Baptist, says, "Amen, brother, amen. Glory to God, amen. Yes, sir, I believe that." He said, "Oh, really?" He says, "Pick up the arrows." The man picks up the arrows. Then he says, "Show me how much you believe that. Smite the ground." Says the king, "Smote the ground three times or twice and stayed," or quit. Goes on to say, at that point, the man of God didn't say, "Well, amen, brother, you're all right, you'll make it, glory to God, hallelujah, God bless you, you've graduated." It says that Elisha was wroth with the king. That's an ancient word, more modernly being translated here, this. He was mad. I mean, he wasn't smiling. And he said, "You should have smitten the ground five or six times, for if you had smitten the ground five or six times, you would have consumed the Assyrians. But now, since you only smote the ground three times, you only win three battles, and the king of Assyria came back and wiped out after three battles and ravaged and murdered and burned and destroyed Israel." Read it. Why was it? Because the man in charge had a three-swat vision. Thus, if you're going to succeed in a ministry, you're going to have to more than be educated, more than be graduated, more than be healthy, more than anything else, have a vision and a direction from the Lord Jesus Christ that not only carries you, that carries the army that you lead. Now to Daniel chapter 2, where the Word of God tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. How many times the magicians and the soothsayers and the astrologers try to play preacher, but can never seem to get hold of not only the rebirth, but the invisible reality of the power of the Holy Ghost in a young man's life that gives the call of God and certainty and knowledge and direction and miracles and provision and unbelievable things, where God comes and takes the plow and from behind the plow a man from the Crane and a man from Kodak or the field or the garage or the farm, and gives him the revelation and intelligence and unbelievable ability to lead a great church to victory across this world over the church age. Thus, the Fathers Murphys of the world have always been confused about the Word of God. So they come and stand before the king. They've got their collar on, trying to look official and brilliant, but they can never come up with the answers or understand or explain or preach or even interpret the Word of God. And thus the king says unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. The world that you go to serve as you graduate from here is a troubled world. And though they are miserable and in sin and hateful and disregard your ability to help them within them, whether they admit it or not, they're hungry to know the dream. And thus the king says, he spake to the Chaldeans, to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. You woke up in the morning on some occasion in your life, and you had a dream that was just so important and interesting, you just was dying to tell your wife or somebody, and just as soon as you woke up, you couldn't remember what it was, right? Everybody's had that. That's what happened here. It was an important dream. Matter of fact, can you imagine this? I wouldn't even know how to preach it yet tonight without a week's thinking about this and study. But you realize we're talking about chapter 2, very good representation of the book of Revelation, I believe. The book of Revelation was first given to a heathen king. Of course, he didn't understand it, didn't know what to do with it, so the first thing he could do was declare a holocaust. But at any rate, it was given to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that he could not interpret. And so these fellows say in the next few verses, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it and tell you all about what it is. And he said, oh, no, I know your game. He said, you would wait for the time so you could make up some story. You've been paying these guys $20,000-$30,000 a year, you know, for coming up with their little Hail Mary full of grace and never could answer any questions. And he was getting a little bored with it. So he said, you guys tell me what the dream was and interpret it, and I'll know that you've finally got a little connection with God. I've been paying some high salaries for a long time for no good reason. Brother, if that isn't the fact today, not only in one denomination, but many, including Baptists. And thus it says that the king answered and said unto them, I know certainly you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream, there is but one decree for you. You shall prepare lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you shall show me the interpretation. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is no man upon the earth that can show the king this matter, the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. There isn't a church or a people in the world that asks of you what God asks of you. God asks you to go to a place nobody cares, nobody helps, nobody's interested, and interpret to them the Word of God. That is an impossible, ridiculous request to somebody that's made out of flesh, 98.6. I've got a sermon I'm building entitled, Foundation of Dust. Or in the book of Psalms, the Word of God says, God knoweth our frame, that we are made of dust. It's a ridiculous thing for God to ask somebody that's made out of dust that has no more consistency than we have. Imagine building the Empire State Building on a swamp. That's exactly what God's done with you. He picked you up out of the mud, a piece of dust, and told you to go and interpret the Word of God to an impossible people that don't care. That's the same request that this fellow's making of them. The Chaldeans answered the king then. It is a rare thing the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the God, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Thus it is not a human task possible that you're about to undertake, for no man can succeed at building a church except the Lord God of heaven engulf, use, and direct his life. And thus for this cause the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And The three went forth, for the wives should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And Daniel answered with the counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning his secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see, ladies and gentlemen, especially to those of you that are the God-called preachers here, without a vision, the prophet perishes. There's many a man that have felt the call of God in their life. You're not the first one, nor will you be the last one. I remember the call of God came to me one time in a Crane Arm Co. Steel Corporation in Butler, Pennsylvania. And I went off to prepare myself as you sit here tonight, prepare yours. And as I was excited and entered the seminary training, there were 175 in the freshman class, in my class. And as time went on, and as the ministry's work became a regular reality, it became critical, I realized, to survive in God's business, to come up with some interpretation of the dream. And it's interesting now to see, as I look back across the 175 students that started in the class I started in, there's four of us in the ministry today. Why is that? Because without a vision, the prophet will perish, with the rest of the wise men, Chaldeans, and astrologers. So it's critical, not it would be nice, but it's critical that you acquire a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what He would have you to do with your life and where. And walk in the interpretation of that vision in certainty and knowledge and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And if Daniel had not came up with the interpretation of this dream, he would have perished with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It's critical that you don't perish. You must come up with some interpretation of God's will for your life, of some ability to preach the Word of God, and seeing it the things that the other great men that used to be great preachers that are dead now came up with. The books you read, the amazing things you read, somebody writes. How do you think of that? Because God Almighty inspired his mind, as he did Daniel. And he gave him these things to touch the hearts of people. And he came up with a sermon that worked and broke the hearts of men. And things happened because he was able to interpret the dream of the Word of God. Old Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is called before Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes on to explain, this is the dream, verse 36. We will tell the interpretation before the king. And thou, O king, art a great king of kings, for the God of heaven hath made thee a kingdom powerful in strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, hath been given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold. And after thee shall rise another king, inferior to thee, another third kingdom of wrath, which shall roll over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of the clay, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And he goes on to explain that this is the kingdom God will bring. And then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel in verse 46 and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel great man and gave him many great gifts. made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel requested of him that he would set up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. From chapter 3, verse 1 is where we go tonight. Nebuchadnezzar, the very next verse, after the revelation of the dream, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. I guess if we could title the message this evening, we would entitle it, The Image on the Plains of Dura. God gave the man a spiritual vision, a vision that entailed not gold and silver, though it talked of gold and silver, but it entailed life and kingdom and politics and course of life. And in Paul's vision, God gave him a spiritual vision. Go into Macedonia, etc., etc. And in this vision, what did the fellow do with it? He took the spiritual vision and immediately, the very next verse, turned it into a golden image on the plains of Dura. Now, if there is a subtle warning that a mountain should put out to somebody that's entering the ministry today, it's not to ever be caught guilty of that. There are so many people that God has called. Every young man somewhere along the way back yonder was called of God and got a vision or a call of God in his life. God called him to preach. God called him to pastor. God called him to mission. God called him to whatever. And so many, as they've got into the ministry, have come into it with the vision, the call of God. But as they've got out into the world and got their hands on the ability to put together what God has called them to do, they've spent their life building an image on the plains of Dura. The image or the vision that God's called the church to, folks, is to win the lost to Christ. The vision God has called the church to is mission, to start churches around the world, to preach the gospel of Christ. The job of the church has never changed, yet the ministries of 1982 are a carbon copy of Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. No longer is missions the center of the work of the church. And I talk not of this one, but I'm talking of ministries around the world you're about to meet. But they are busy building a plant, if you please. They're busy building an auditorium or a gymnasium. They're busy building a golden image on their plain of Dura. Romans 1:23 shows that many times the Word of God is just misunderstood. Where the Bible says that you've made the Godhead into an image or the likeness of creeping things. And thus, these fellows have made the call of God into an image of the likeness of creeping things. You see, folks, an image is nothing but a reflection of yourself. An image is what you see in the mirror. But the call of God, the vision of God, was for a purpose. And he misunderstood completely the vision. Not only that, he misunderstood the deity. Says in chapter 2, verse 46, he bowed out and worshipped Daniel. Now there's the greatest danger in a young preacher's life. Many people are going to fall down and worship the man that explained the vision instead of the God of the vision. It's very dangerous, and you're not going to succeed, and you're going to misunderstand God's vision in your life if you spend your life worshiping somebody that preached to you, somebody that led you, somebody that you respect, somebody like Daniel. He misunderstood deities. I remember a young fellow telling me not too long ago at a meeting. He goes to a school up the road, and one of their famous cliches is, pick out a man of God and make him your hero. And I remember this young man, like any one of you sitting here, as he met me, he met me before and heard me preach, and he supposedly was called a god to the Arctic. I hear that about every time the wind shifts, and I just smiled and wrote off and ignored it. And he wrote me letters, you know, and I said, well, fine. One day I was in a meeting, and he drove clear across the country to hear me. Oh, and I was his hero. He came in, and when it's over, he said to me, Brother Dickish, he said, you're my hero. I said, oh, phew. I said, I ain't nobody's hero. I'm lucky to be surviving myself by the grace of God. If you got any sense, kid, you won't look at me too hard. But you'll find out what, for the grace of God, I should have been dead long ago. Misunderstood deity. And looking to Brother So-and-so to worship. And Brother So-and-so for your strength. And Brother So-and-so to explain to you what God's calling you to do. I have never called a man of God, though I've had a pastor in the past, ever asking him what he thinks about God's will for my life. I've never, ever had a hero except King Jesus.
Amen.
And I'm just not easily impressed with the Daniels. Because Daniel, you see here, allowed him to fall down and worship him. And if you're stupid enough to, anybody's dying for you to worship them. That's human nature. Thus, Daniel allowed him to fall down. Well, he misunderstood the vision. He misunderstood the deity. And the result was, folks, that he had a misdirected ministry. He was busy building an image all over the plains of Dura. The image is really just a likeness of yourself. You know, when my ministry dictates to the obvious open eye that would look at it, it dictates what my real vision is. Now, I've had a fellow tell me that started a camp in Canada, about 100 miles north of Michigan. And he's got $100,000, $200,000 stuck in this camp. It's supposedly a Christian camp. It's a very beautiful camp, and it's something that everybody supposedly should want. Having said to me, as I was passing through, he asked me to stop one time. I met him out here, and I did, but I couldn't hardly make the night. I took off, cracking on, didn't even say goodbye. But I could see in that spread the obvious image of the man. You know what I'm saying? He said to me, boy, he said, how are you? I go to a new business. You put all my, he said, quote, eggs in one basket. Now you've got, if you're going to have opportunity somewhere along the way to pass through a church, the devil's going to offer you opportunity to build an image on the plains of Dura. You could be the next fellow in charge of $500,000 worth of God's assets. And what you do with it is what you're going to have to answer for in eternity. And when you ride this country and you see all the plants that are going up, and you see all the great ministries and their direction, it's very easy to see the direction or the image or the belief or acceptance or realization of what this is all about in the man that's running. Amen. I mean, what's your image in the community? What's your image in the world? What's your image in the states? I remember Dallas Billington, as I heard somebody tell me about it, the fellow from Akron. You know what he's most famous for? Starting 250 churches in the state of Ohio. That's the image he left behind. The fellow that took over, his image is building the greatest plant in the state of Ohio. God burned one down, he's going to put one up twice as pretty. Building an image on the plains of Dura. What's the image of your ministry to the community? Your image is a church that's starting churches all over India. See what I'm saying? What is your image in the Arctic? What are you trying to accomplish? Are you trying to put up the nicest and the biggest and the highest pile of bricks in one town? Or have you really understood and comprehended and engulfed the direction of God's will through the Word of God and see when He gives a vision to go to Macedonia, it wasn't because it's nice there or pretty there or it's warm there or lots of deer there or whatever else is there. And it wasn't to go make yourself a great name then. And it wasn't to go to be the hero of the army, or Brazil, or Ohio. But God put a vision in your heart or a call of God in your life because He has a kingdom to build. And when you finally see what part of that you can work in, you'll realize that this isn't your ministry, but His. I mean, I'm really not trying to be a hero. I'm really not trying to be a big shot or make myself famous. The thing that really frightens me about the ministry today that you're about to enter, the number one thing that's a reality, whether anybody has admit it or not, there is no such thing left, as John the Baptist said. He must increase, but I must decrease. Today, without doubt, it is He must decrease, but I must increase. I mean, you have got yourself, ladies and gentlemen, a world full of battles, where it says, let us make a name for ourselves. Well, what are you going to do with the vision God gave you if you have one? And if you haven't yet, be careful what you do with the one you get. And it says, verse number 2, the purpose for the image. Nebuchadnezzar the king set